Amen. Thank you. I was thinking of that song, the chorus specifically, and you could say the same thing about the Word of God that she sung about the love of God. The Word of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. And God promised that His words would endure. And I said words, plural. Not just the concepts, not just the ideas, but the words that God chose to express those concepts and ideas. Again, I'd like to call your attention to the book of Proverbs 22. On Tuesday, we spoke of the superiority of the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament over the Westcott and Hort critical text of the New Testament. Today, we're going to deal with the superiority of the Old King James Version over the New King James Version in the English language. But if you'll, again, note Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Again, we're going to focus on the certainty of the words, not just general concepts and ideas. In reality, the critical text is 93% in agreement with the TR, which is pretty good. If it was a class, you'd get an A for that. Just barely, okay? 92 is a B, you understand that. But 93%, you'd get an A. But our goal in studying the Word of God is not to get 93% of it. Our goal is to get 100% of it. Because God expects us to live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. And He wants us to know the certainty of the words. We talked about conjecture and suppositions and ambiguities, the kind of words that Westcott and Hort used to describe their product. And we don't like ambiguity and suppositions and guesses. Right? We like the certainty of the words. When we look at English translations, understanding, I hope that on Tuesday we kind of dispelled all the modern translations that are taken from the critical text. If the text is flawed to begin with, then no matter how good a translation it is after that, it starts automatically flawed. And let's just not worry about those new translations then. Today we're going to deal with two translations that both profess to come from the Textus Receptus, those Greek manuscripts that we believe God has preserved as His very words. And I say they profess because some who have analyzed the New King James have concluded that it quite often follows critical text readings. I don't know that I'm prepared to say that, but I am prepared to say that in many cases where it deviates from the Old King James, it tends more toward a dynamic equivalency. I don't mean to characterize the whole translation as dynamic equivalency, but in those places where it deviates from the Old King James, it tends to give us more the ideas of what they think the Scripture meant rather than the actual words that are there in the original language. First of all, I want to tell you some reasons that are not the reasons why I believe the Old King James is superior. I don't believe it because I think that the New King James is a deadly translation. I don't believe that it is. The reason I use that terminology is I saw that on a website of an individual who was trying to stand for the old King James, and so he called the new a deadly translation. I don't see that it's deadly. Okay. I see some places it ought to be improved, but I would not call it a deadly translation. I don't think everybody who uses the New King James is a heretic that ought to be run out of the ministry and not reserved a place in heaven. Okay? I tell you, I say that because many who claim to be defenders of the King James Bible have such an ungodly attitude and mentality in criticism that they do damage to the position and demonstrate an attitude that's very unbiblical in their supposed defense of the Bible. Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Many of the King James defenders are the revilers, using terminology that certainly Paul told Timothy, the servant of the Lord, must not strive but be gentle unto all men. And I don't see that mentality being described or being demonstrated by many who call themselves defenders of the King James. So what I'm saying is I don't think we have to disagree with everything God said in the Bible about our attitude in order to defend the Scripture. Let's be honest, let's be fair, and let's be Christians as we discuss these matters. I don't believe it's a deadly translation. I don't accept the old King James over the new King James based upon the assumption that there is an English translation that is inspired in the same way that the original Greek and Hebrew languages were given by inspiration of God. I do not believe that in 1611 God inspired people again to translate. God did not breathe out the translation. From one standpoint, it's a little arrogant of us to assume that God would do that with the English language and not with German or French or Spanish or any other language of the world. I think it's a little arrogant of us to draw those kind of conclusions. I think our goal ought to be to have an excellent translation of those texts that represent God's original words, right? As far as the New Testament, we're talking then about the Textus Receptus. As far as the Old Testament, it would be the Hebrew Masoretic text. But I don't think that it's biblical to have the concept of a second inspiration. When the canon of Scripture was closed, as the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, there has not been new inspiration since then. And we must keep that in mind. We have an excellent translation, but let's understand it was original languages that God inspired. God breathed those words. I don't hold to the old King James just because it's the traditional position of Baptists. The fact that something is a tradition is not necessarily a good reason to continue it. But what the so-called young fundamentalists need to understand today is the fact that it is a tradition doesn't mean it's a reason to discard it either. We don't either accept it or reject it just on the basis of tradition. Having said that, I like the history of people that have used it, okay, and the way that God has used it over history, which is one of the practical reasons why I believe in the superiority of the old King James versus the new. For example, I want to maintain a consistency in Scripture memorization. In our church program, when people memorize Scripture, I want the checkers to all have the same Bible that they're checking out of, and I want the people quoting the Scripture to quote the same words. And I think that that's a good thing from a practical standpoint. But I'm unwilling to lay aside the tool that God has used for centuries of church history in planting churches, winning souls, sending missionaries to the regions beyond. It's not that those missionaries are all using the King James in the foreign fields, but God used this book, this translation, to motivate many to go. And last night at Emmanuel, we took a look at the history of revivals in America. Going back to 1740, the first Great Awakening, when the King James Bible was used, by the way. And in the second Great Awakening, 1786, and in the revivals of Finney and Moody and Billy Sunday, and in the 1858 revival on Fulton Street in New York, God used the translation that we use here at Ambassador Baptist College. God used that to impact many lives and see many people saved and churches established and people motivated to go to the mission field. We're told today that the old King James is too hard to understand. But you know, in 1755, Schubel Stearns came down from the north to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and planted a church that planted other churches, and the Sandy Creek Association was established, and churches all over North Carolina, up into Virginia, down into Georgia were started. And in 1755, in the hills of North Carolina, those were not all college graduates that Schubel Stearns was ministering to. But he didn't need a new translation. It's an insult to people's intelligence, say they can't understand that "thee" means you. Conversation means behavior, and charity means love. How many of you were raised in a Christian home, and basically all your life you've been going to a fundamental Bible-believing church, all right? Good. Now, how many of you, when you were, let's say, age 6 or 7, had a King James Bible? How many of you memorized out of the King James Bible when you were a small child? That's impossible. It's too hard to understand. You didn't know what you were doing. You need to go back and rememorize from something that you can understand. Does that make sense? I don't think so. Another reason that I believe in the superiority of the old King James is that the people who produced and endorsed the new King James Version do not have the same position on the text that I do. That is, these are not people who are committed to, for example, the Textus Receptus in the New Testament. I have a book here entitled "The New King James Version in the Great Tradition" by Arthur Farstad. And Farstad was the executive editor of the New King James Version. And he wrote this book explaining their translation philosophy and giving endorsements of people, leaders, and organizations that have adopted the New King James. And he gives us some interesting statements about his work. For example, and I've just read some of these things for you here. On page 3 of this book, he says, "This little volume is intended to show we didn't just change the these and the thous." Dr. Comfort made that statement the other day, and he's exactly right. And that's what Farstad said. We didn't just change the these and thous. He said, this is another quote, "The editors thought it valuable to capitalize personal and possessive pronouns of deity throughout the Bible." In other words, where it says he or him, in reference to God, it uses capital letters. And I thought, that's a great idea. In fact, when I translate, I do the same thing. And I thought, that helps, you know. Except, they kind of crossed a line and went into interpretation in this process. And I'd like you to look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And verse 23. I'm going to read it out of the New King James. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, capital H, delights in his, small h, way. The obvious interpretation of the editor here is that God delights in man's way. This agrees with a modern concept that God does not have an individual will for Christians, but that we just make decisions within the parameters of the Bible and God likes the choices we make. But if you look at this, who is ordering the steps? Is it man that's ordering the steps? So is it man's way? Not if God's ordering the steps, doesn't that make it God's way? So shouldn't the second his be capitalized? And by the way, I think the first one shouldn't be. He, man, delights in his, God's way. But it is God's way, and the translators have taken upon themselves to give their interpretation with this capitalization matter, so the readers think, oh, well, this means that God delights in man's way. And I think that's very misleading here in this particular verse. I think the idea might be good, but not when it takes them into interpretation rather than translation. And this is an obvious example of that. Another reason that I'm not comfortable with the New King James is the list of people in this book who endorse it. This is not my crowd, right? Let me just give you a summary of some of those who have endorsed the New King James. And this is pages 130 to 139 in this book. Includes leaders from Awana, Child Evangelism Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and Word of Life. Present or former faculty members from Liberty, Wycliffe College, Biola, Concordia Seminary, and the Theological Seminary of the Reformed Episcopal Church. Television evangelist James Robison, who, by the way, started out as a Southern Baptist and became a charismatic. Adrian Rogers, who's a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention and a good guy among Southern Baptists, but a Southern Baptist nonetheless. Pastors from the Evangelical Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Bible Church, the Southern Baptist Church, and the National Baptist Convention. Not one fundamental independent Baptist endorser is mentioned in this book. And I thought, well, that's strange that they have all these other groups represented as endorsing this translation and not one single independent fundamental Baptist. Maybe they didn't know of any. Well, I think there are two possibilities. Three possibilities. Either they did not want the endorsement of the fundamental Baptists, or they couldn't find any fundamental Baptists who endorsed it. Those are the two main choices. Or wasn't even important to them, maybe. Or maybe a third option is they tried to get endorsement from fundamental Baptists and couldn't find any. Dr. Spencer last year gave me a videotape of Dr. Bob Gray from Florida, who says in this interview that he was asked to endorse the New King James, and he along with some others, names that I recognized. And when they got involved in the process, they realized they could not endorse it, and they pulled out. And I think that's significant for us to consider. The crowd that endorses this is not my crowd. The executive editor, the executive Old Testament editor of the New King James, Dr. James Price, who was on the faculty of the now defunct Tennessee Temple Seminary. He takes a clear position in favor of the critical text of the New Testament. And he was the Old Testament editor of the New King James Version. All those are practical areas that, in my view, point me a certain direction. But really, stronger reasons come from a lack of translational accuracy in the New King James Version. And I want to give you some examples of that. I took 19 passages from the New Testament where there were some pretty obvious differences between the Old King James and the New, and I'm not going to read all of those at this point, but several of them. And if you would look these up, again, I will read out of the New King James. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and notice with me verse 32. Matthew 21, verse 32, and you look at your Bible as I read from the New King James. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Do you see the word relent? Or do you see the word repented? I think there's a difference between relenting and repenting. Amen. Amen. I don't think this is a good translation here. This is a Greek word, metanoia. You can find a lot of places where it's translated repent. And just to relent is a much weaker concept than repentance. Go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 16, and I have, written the wrong reference. It should be 26, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit spoken of here, and your King James calls him the Comforter. I think Comforter is a whole lot stronger term than Helper. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. And your translation, instead of divine nature, says the Godhead. There's a difference there. There's a difference. You and I have the divine nature, according to 1 Peter. This is not talking about us. It's talking about God. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. For Jews request a sign. And your Bible says Jews require. There's a difference between requesting and requiring. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. And instead of homosexuals, your Bible says effeminate. You say, well, that's what it's talking about. It very well may be what it's talking about. It's not what it says in the Greek language. Effeminate is a good translation here. The application may be to homosexuals. But we didn't think we were buying a commentary when we bought a Bible translation. Okay. If I want a commentary, I want to buy a commentary and know it's a commentary. If I want a translation, I want it to be a translation of the words. Okay. And that is much of the problem that I see. To save time, let's skip down to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And note verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Instead of divisive man, the King James says heretic. There's a difference between a heretic and a divisive man. Some divisive men are heretics, but I think God is trying to emphasize to us the importance of doctrinal purity. He's talking about a heretic here. And this is a Greek word that really heretic is a transliteration of that word. Hieresis is the word in Greek. Okay, this is heretic is an excellent rendering of that word. There are certainly others here. I said there are 19 of these. One thing I found, that in all 19 of these passages, the TR and the critical text are identical. It's not a textual problem in these cases. It's a translational problem. And I also found that in 13 of those 19 cases where the New King James differs from the Old King James significantly. In 13 of those 19 cases, the New King James agrees with the NIV. To me, that was an interesting fact to discover. Let's look at a few Old Testament passages. Look at Psalm 109. And verse 6, Psalm 109, verse 6, it says, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. The word that the New King James translates an accuser is a Hebrew word that's pronounced Satan. Doesn't it make sense that your King James Bible says Satan? Because that, in fact, is who this is talking about. Not just a nosy neighbor. Okay. This is Satan. But I want you to think with me about the book of Genesis. There are three books of the Bible that I have tried to make a word-for-word comparison in these two translations. I've taken every word in the book of Genesis in the two translations And in the Old King James, that's 40,036 words. For a long time, I was asked about the New King James, and my answer pretty consistently was, I haven't studied it. I'm not qualified to give an opinion. I got tired of giving that answer. And so I thought I need to sit down and make some comparisons. So I took the book of Genesis, looked at every word, and where I saw a difference in translation, then I would go to a Hebrew lexicon to see which translation was the best. Now, there are some Hebrew and Greek words that have more than one meaning. For example, the Greek word poieo means to do or to make, let's say. If one translation said to do and the other said to make, I did not consider that a discrepancy because the lexicon allowed for those differences. Now, I did this in the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews. I'm sorry, the book of Genesis in the language of Hebrew, and two books of the New Testament in Greek. If the lexicons allowed both translations, I did not consider that a discrepancy. If the lexicon favored one over the other, then that was a discrepancy. Now, I understand the lexicons, these are books that define Hebrew and Greek words, those are written in more the modern era. They don't use the antiquated words that are in the King James Bible. For example, you'll not find the word provender in the lexicons. It'll say cattle feed. So there are times when I would look at the lexicon and it would favor the New King James over the old simply because of the change in the English language since 1611. Even at that, it was overwhelmingly in favor of the old King James when I looked at the actual discrepancies that I found. Let me just give you some examples. Go to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just going to focus on examples where the Old King James is clearly superior. There are a few times where I thought the New King James was superior, but far more where the Old demonstrated that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created." Do you see the word generations, perhaps, in your Bible? Instead of the word history, the Hebrew uses a word that means generations. Now, again, the word history is interpretational. It's talking about history, but that's not what the Hebrew word that was used there says. The Hebrew word says generation. Look at verse 18. Here's one that I think has very significant, very great significance. Genesis 2, verse 18, and you follow along as I read from the New King James. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, that might make the women's libbers happy, but it's not the Bible. Okay. Now, the word helper comparable or help meet, it's really just one Hebrew word. It means helper. In both cases, the translations have given what they believe is the concept of how this word helper is used. But I see absolutely no justification at all for the translation to indicate that this is helper on a peer level. And that seems to be the idea of a helper comparable. That sounds like one on a peer level. I think it's important to notice this same word, helper, is used many times in relation to God helping man. That's certainly not on a peer level of help. Okay. When God helps us, he's not a helper comparable to us. Okay. And To me, the comparable idea seems to be added because of a desire for political correctness, I would guess, you know. But I don't think we want to look for a translation that's politically correct. We want to find one that's biblically correct, one that's true to the words that it claims to be translating. To me, I think this is a very, very bad translation in this verse. Go to chapter 4 of Genesis. In the God's pronouncement of a curse upon Cain, in verse 7, the New King James says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And the "it" refers to sin in the New King James translation. However, the Old King James says "his." That's a reference to Abel. And there's a big difference between Cain ruling over Abel or Cain ruling over sin. Now, while it's true that Cain should have had dominion over sin, that's not what this verse is telling us, because in the Hebrew language it used a masculine suffix. "Him" is the right translation. "Its" is not the right translation. Okay. And this is a reference to Abel rather than sin, whereas the New King James wants us to think it's a reference to sin. Chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3, the animals taken into the ark. Verse 2 says, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, etc." Whereas the New King James says "by sevens," plural. The Hebrew language has the number seven given twice in succession. "By sevens" is a better concept of what the Hebrew language says than to say seven each. In fact, in verse 15, it says they went into the ark to Noah two by two. It's the very same construction that we have in with the number seven in verses 2 and 3. It should be seven by seven or by sevens. Okay, two by two or seven by seven. What I'm saying is the Old King James is a more accurate rendition of the Hebrew language here. And in one case, the New King James follows the pattern of the Old in verse 15, but it doesn't in verses 2 and 3. Why the change? Let's go to chapter 10. I think this is a significant one. Question and that we might want to answer from chapter 10, verse 11 is, who built Nineveh? Can you answer that question from chapter 10, verse 11? Who built Nineveh? You have to read a few verses ahead of that. Okay. It's talking about Nimrod. Verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter, etc. And verse 11, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, the city, and Calah, and so forth. The New King James says, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. The "he" then Well, I'm sorry, I was reading from the New Without the Old. The concept of the Old King James is that Asher went forth and built Nineveh. The New King James says that Nimrod went forth and built Nineveh. In the Hebrew language, Asher and Assyria are very similar concepts, but the identification of the person is wrong because the word to is added in verse 11 in the New King James. From that land he went to Assyria, whereas the other concept is Asher went and built Nineveh. But the idea is these two translations credit different people with building Nineveh. I didn't express that very clearly, but that's the conclusion. Also in this verse, Rehoboth, Ir, Ir is a Hebrew word that means city. The Old King James says the city, Rehoboth. And for some reason, the New King James didn't translate the word Ir and called it Rehoboth Ir. But the word means city, and the Old King James is therefore superior. Just some samplings. Go to chapter 14, if you would. And verse 15. Genesis 14, 15. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Instead of north, King James, the Old King James says, on the left hand. And that is an accurate translation. The New King James is interpreting. Now, if you're facing east, then north is on your left hand. But the Hebrew says, on the left hand. They've just decided it meant north, and so they've changed it. And I think that is probably a typical demonstration of the problem that I see with this translation. That far too often it's interpreting rather than translating. Again, I say, if I want a commentary, I want to know it's a commentary. And I'll buy a commentary if I want a commentary. If I want a translation, I want a translation. And there ought to be a clear distinction between those two things. Go to chapter 18, if you would. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Well, I think that's what it means, but that's not what it says in the Hebrew language. What you have in the Old King James about Sarah is what it says in the Hebrew language. It had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. That's a good translation. Past the age of childbearing, that's an interpretation. And there are many, many, many other examples. Let me just give you my conclusion on the book of Genesis. I saw 408 discrepancies between these two translations. Understand, I didn't count a translation if the lexicon allowed both. I found 408 discrepancies. Of those, 86 times, I think the Hebrew supports the New King James. That means 322 times the Hebrew supports the Old King James, which gives a percentage of 79% of the time the Old King James is preferable to the New. And that is counting the fact of the antiquated terms in the Old King James, like provender instead of cattle feed. If you take out those antiquated, those verses where there's no way that that a modern lexicon is going to include the old-fashioned word. 88% of the time, the old King James is preferable to the new. And to me, that is a, as fair as I know, a way to compare the two. This is a comparison of 50,000 or 40,000 words. 88% of the time where there are discrepancies, the old King James is preferable to the new. Now, I did the same thing, the same procedure in the New Testament with the book of Romans and the book of Revelation. And Brother Doug Stoliker helped me with the book of Revelation by doing the initial research and isolating what looked to him to be discrepancies. And then I went to lexicons to see if, in fact, they fit what I call discrepancies. Let me just note a few things from the book of Romans. Let's go to chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. And verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? I think there is a difference between righteous requirements of the law and the righteousness of the law. I think there's a difference there. And there are not two Greek words here. The word for righteousness is here, and that's how it should be translated. And there's another passage later in Romans where the same thing is done. Instead of righteousness, which is a proper translation of the single Greek word, they have changed it to righteous requirements because they think that's what it means. But it isn't what it says. Okay. Now, in verse 27 here of chapter 2, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Written code, and the old King James says, the letter. And letter is a great translation of the Greek that's here. One that I think has certainly some strong doctrinal implications in chapter 3 and verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, whom God hath set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Whereas the old King James says, through faith in his blood. The old King James is emphasizing the faith has to be in his blood. The new talks about his blood and says that it's by faith. But the structure of the Greek language fully agrees with through faith in his blood. And I see no reason to change the statement. There are times when let me just give you a reference. In chapter 4, verse 18, the word seed is found in the old King James. It's changed to descendants in the new, but seed is the right translation of the Greek word that's used there. In chapter 7, verse 7, they've changed lust to covetousness because they think that's what it refers to, but lust is the right translation. In chapter 11, verse 3, they changed digged down to torn down. But dig down is what the Greek tells us. Just that same concept, just on and on and on and on. There are times when words and phrases are omitted from the New King James that are in the Greek and are in the Old King James. There are times when words are added to the New King James that are not in the Greek and not in the Old King James. Have a number of examples of that. But here are the results of my research here. I found 163 discrepancies. This is out of 9,437 words. Found 163 discrepancies. And 91 of those times, the Greek supported the old King James, and 72 times the new, which is a 56% in favor of the old King James with the antiquated terms included. If you take away those passages, you adjust it for the antiquated English terminology, it's 63% in favor of the old King James and 37% in favor of the new. The book of Revelation. Here we have 5,965 words. So altogether, we're over 55,000 words of comparison in the Bible. And let me just give you an example or two. If you would go to chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. I'm out of time. I'm going to close here quickly, but I just want to give you an idea. In verse 6, it looks strange because I'm still in Romans instead of Revelation. Revelation 6. I mean, it's strange enough if I'm in the right book, but really strange if I'm not. Revelation 6, 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat. And your translation, instead of saying a quart of wheat, says a measure of wheat. But if you were just to read this today, wouldn't you figure a quart? You think of, well, I've got a jar, quart jar up in the shelf. That's how much wheat, you know. The Greek doesn't say a quart. They didn't even measure in quarts. This was written, okay. The translators thought, well, it'd make more sense if we make up the measurement. It doesn't make more sense. It's interpretational. It's not what the Greek language says. Measure is a good translation. Quart is made up. Okay. You can't just say, well, in our culture, we don't talk about the same kind of measurement they did then, so we'll call this quarts and this pounds and yards and inches. You can't do that. Not if you're translating. Now, you might write a commentary and say, well, as we extrapolate this into our measuring system, it's a quart or whatever. But even then, it's pretty arbitrary to come up with a quart, I think. Many other times when they will virtually make up what they think, things, descriptions, colors, and those kind of things. They will add in words to give you the idea of what they think those words mean, but they're adding their own concept. And I'm not accusing the whole translation of following dynamic equivalency, but I'm saying there are an awful lot of places where they do that. It's interpretational instead of translational. Now, let me just close with some observations. We are told to approve things that are excellent. I believe that the old King James is an excellent translation of the Textus Receptus New Testament and the Masoretic text for the Old Testament. The New King James in some places might be good, but I believe the Old King James is excellent. And although the New King James has the advantage of using more modern English, I think it is a decidedly inferior translation to the Old King James. God has used the King James for centuries to spark revivals, plant churches, and stir missionaries for world evangelism. And it's not too difficult for us to understand, even today, as dumb as we are. We do not need a new translation of the Bible. We need the certainty of the words. And I believe that's what God has given us in this translation.